If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
The future of the world is not secularism. It is multi-faith.
If faith doesn't have a major role, then the risk is of a process of globalization without values, without belief, without conviction.
There was a lot of interfaith efforts with Copts and Muslims worshiping together. Let's hope that continues and do whatever we can to make that the future instead of driving out religious minorities.
Either Christ can say it into being or your eating does. Now, for my money, I'm big on letting Christ do what he says he can do. And even if I don't believe it, it's still the body of Christ.
This is Mike from New Jersey. And yes, even Blue State Reformed Presbyterian Calvinists love Issues Etc.
Listener email is top of our list. And just as we came on the air, I heard Jeff hastily walking through some more email, preparing himself, as he always does on Friday afternoons, to read it, because the important thing here is responding to our listeners, as we always like to do. The way it works around here is that so many of our listeners are listening on demand, and that means they may be listening a week or two behind at their leisure, as we always say, listening to what they want, when they want. And so their responses come at different times, not always in conjunction with the show, often by email, and we like to respond to it. Our email address, by the way, here at Issues Etc., talkback@issuesetc.org. You can email us anytime with anything, and as we have time, we will respond either on the air or off the air. We can't respond to all the email, but we try to get to as much of it and the important stuff as we can on Friday afternoons. That's always followed by Issues Etc. Blog of the Week. And then in the second hour of this Friday's Issues Etc., we'll be talking with Dr. Jeff Kloa, continuing our series on apparent contradictions in the Bible. We're going to talk about some timing issues when it comes to the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. There seems to be, some discrepancy in the clock among the gospel writers when it comes to when Jesus was doing what on those days. And then, of course, there's always the perennial question of, did he really spend 3 days in the tomb when it's really only looks like perhaps less than two full 24-hour days? How do you deal with that? In the last section of Issues Etc. on Friday afternoons, we always do Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We got four great soundbites for you. You can listen to them and you can vote for them in advance. Issuesetc.org, right there on the homepage, a place to vote and a place to listen to them. You can also vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or wait until we play Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour of the program and give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet @issuesetc.
Florence writes, "For whoever is behind interviewing Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard, I have been listening to Issues Etc. for over 2 years now, but I will be deleting your radio program from my desktop. If you guys either don't know or care that the Weekly Standard is a fascist organization, then don't ask for my help. I was very close to contributing in a meaningful way to your program, but look back and realize how many times you have allowed these neocons to reflect back to us what we really meant by our votes. Guys, I have become convinced that you do have issues and many troubles ahead." Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in the past, Florence.
Well, first of all, let me deal with the whole issue of the Weekly Standard being a fascist publication. I'm pretty sure it isn't. I don't read the Weekly Standard on a regular basis. My reading tends to go toward the theological preparation for this show. But I'm assuming that the listener, now no longer a listener, is making an overstatement for emphasis, because fascism is serious business. I mean, fascism took over the world practically at one point, at the point of a gun. And no matter what's being written in the Weekly Standard, and again, I'm not familiar with all the articles, I seriously doubt that they are advocating for a totalitarian overthrow of the government, a totalitarian regime, whatever they advocate for that you may disagree with. So let's lay aside the overstatement of fascism. Look, I'm no fan of neoconservatism. I share the opinion of many that it is the neoconservative mindset that is just childishly naive about the threat of Islam, past and present, in the world. And that's one of the reasons I seriously disagree with that viewpoint. But we don't bring people like Mark Hemingway on the program, or other writers from the Weekly Standard, like Wesley Smith, a tremendous advocate for disabled, a tremendous warrior against physician-assisted suicide and terminating the death of those, terminating the life of those who are considered to be no longer fruitfully contributing to society. We don't bring these writers for the Weekly Standard on the show to talk about weapons of mass destruction or Saddam Hussein or the war in Iraq or Afghanistan or the threat of Islam. We bring them on to talk about, well, in the case of Mark Hemingway, just who are we facing in 2012 when it comes to the GOP as possible candidates who will attempt to unseat President Barack Obama. And if we want to talk about Islam and the other issues, we go to experts in on those issues. So now, if you're listening to Issues, Etc., for a particular political opinion on those things that where there is no thus saith the Lord, you're really listening for the wrong reason. You can still listen, but if you're looking for political opinion where there is no thus saith the Lord, that's not what we deal with. We deal with the only reason we have political topics, political guests on the program, is because there are several things at stake in our society. The unborn and their protection. There is a thus saith the Lord. Marriage and the family, children, and care for those who can't care for themselves. There is a thus saith the Lord. That's the only interest I have, honestly, in politics at all. If it doesn't bear upon those things, I really just honestly don't care. And I mean, I'm speaking for myself there. And the only reason we have these guests on is to speak to those topics or subjects, like with Mark Hemingway on the GOP field, subjects that bear upon those topics. We're not there to talk to them about their personal opinion about the economy or the or foreign wars or anything like that. Did I cover it all, Jeff?
I think you did.
All right.
I think you did. Here's an email from Charles. He said, I was looking through the archive shows of Issues, Etc. recently and came across a segment you did on Rush Limbaugh. Being a steady listener to Rush, I was intrigued by the question of whether or not his worldview is a Christian worldview, so I listened to the segment. The professor from Biola University you interviewed did a very poor job of representing both Limbaugh's worldview and his overall political outlook. The main thrust of the professor's take on Rush is that Rush believes in a utopia where there is virtually no government and no taxes, only a capitalist system where people happily pursue their interests and dreams, never harming anyone. This is a caricature of Limbaugh's actual views at best, a willful distortion at worst. The professor claims to have listened to Rush, but I do not believe he listens as often or at least as well as he should have, otherwise he would have known the following. Rush does not believe in any kind of human utopia. He has never advocated for one, nor expects one. Rush does not believe in the absence of government anarchy, only in the limited size of government as defined in the U.S. Constitution, and in just use of its proper powers and the roles to restrain evil, both at home and abroad. Rush does not believe in zero taxation, only in low taxation, and a tax system that does not seek to take more from people just because they have become rich. He even has more than a couple of times referred to the story of Joseph in Egypt from Genesis as an example of tax rate cutting, coincidentally, the same way Luther referred to Joseph's 20% take of the grain. Rush believes in man's imperfection, mortality, and subordination to God. Rush believes not in complete and absolute freedom, which is tyranny, but in the limited yet important freedoms and rights laid out in America's founding documents. That is where Limbaugh's focus aims, liberty, freedom, and the founding documents. Not once did the professor mention these as the core of Limbaugh's view. The professor could have also mentioned that Limbaugh refers constantly to the need for morality in society and a definite view that there is such a thing as right and wrong. One way this comes out on Rush's show is in his strong support of the pro-life movement. Even Todd got caught up in saying that Rush hardly mentions the abortion problem and other social ills like gay marriage. Clearly, Todd does not listen much either, and I think Todd did admit as much, but then why make this claim? There is not a more staunch proponent of the pro-life movement in the media today. There might be some as strong, but not stronger on this issue. He repeatedly gets himself on the wrong side of many so-called political conservatives because he so often strongly opposes abortion on demand. I do agree with Todd, at least on this, that his worldview, and it's sometimes hard to pin that down, does not appear to be Christian. He believes in free will. He believes that people should simply listen to their conscience in order to improve. And no, he does not call this the God inside you or some such Oprah-type thing. He believes God used evolution to bring about the world as we see it today. For these and perhaps a few of these other things, I cannot say that Rush has a Christian worldview. I have no idea where he thinks this world is headed. This much I do know. He does not believe in some utopia to come if we just get rid of government, and yet that is the claim the professor made time and time again. Limbaugh is not against the government, only the misuse of it and its overreach into people's lives by those who would substitute it for God. Anyway, just trying to set the record straight. Love your show. Love being able to access all those archived programs. Peace in Christ. P.S. Maybe next time, if there would be such a thing, interview Craig, the man sitting to the right of me, instead, since you claim he is such a conservative political junkie. I'll handle that one. And
believe
another
me, folks,
postscript.
You do not want to hear what Craig has to say on politics.
Craig, don't let Todd and Jeff abuse the privilege of having your girlfriend provide goodies for them, and don't let them give you too much grief about the coffee thing. Thanks for listening, Charles, and thanks for the email.
Craig deserves every bit of grief that he gets. Every single syllable of grief that he gets. You guys do not know. Well, I don't recall, and I can't remember who we talked to. This was a long time ago. But I don't recall that professor from Biola saying that Rush advocates for no government and no taxes. Maybe that's how the listener heard it. I'll respond a little bit more on the other side of the break.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone. I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Sophisticated Lutheran Apologetics. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. The topic? The Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the 4-day, 3-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, responding to some listener email. There's an email before the break defending Rush Limbaugh on several counts. The conversation we had about his worldview, this had to have been more than a year ago. Am I right, Jeff? I mean, I can't really even recall who we talked to. I do recall the very basic gist of the conversation. I find it hard to believe that I would have permitted a guest to get away with saying that Rush Limbaugh advocates for no government or zero taxation. I don't think I would have – I can't in good conscience imagine letting a guest get away with saying that because it's completely untrue. Now, that may be what the listener heard the guest saying. The guest was, by my recollection, simply said, for Rush Limbaugh, he sees very little by the way of good government. The government is always kind of a necessary evil in the world. We need it, but it's a necessary evil, and the less the better, which I think that is a fair representation of Rush's viewpoint there. The real question was whether or not he has a Christian worldview, which I think we established not in any real sense. I don't think we ever said Rush Limbaugh advocates for anarchy or zero government or zero taxation. I just don't think that was ever said. If it was said, I must have been asleep and not doing my job, for which I deserve full blame, if that's the case. As for Rush being the strongest pro-life advocate that there is, I think that's a stretch. Now, I haven't listened. I listen probably once or twice a week for about 15 minutes on my commute. And so I can't say I've heard any comprehensive amount of what Rush has to say lately. But I listened for years. I was a fan from 1988, 89, in his very first year of syndication. And probably for a regular daily listener for, I would say another 15 years after that. And daily listener and a real mega fan of Rush Limbaugh. And that was always one of my concerns about him. I agreed with so much what he said politically at the time. I don't agree with it anymore, but I agree with so much what he said politically at the time. But I very seldom heard him mention abortion or use his bully pulpit to defend the unborn in a real tangible way. Usually abortion came into the conversation as a laundry list of things, of kind of a laundry list of complaints against liberals, but not as a centerpiece. Now, he has discussed abortion, I think, at times, but I could probably count on one hand the number of times that he talked about it in a serious way in the 15 years that I listened to him on a daily basis. So if something's changed, now if he has now made abortion kind of a centerpiece of his conversation that he has with the American people every day, then I stand corrected. And again, in the times that I have listened in the meantime, I haven't heard it. I think people project a lot onto Rush, don't you think, Jeff? I mean, people hear what Rush says, they agree with a lot of politics, and then they simply assume, or they hear him saying things that maybe he isn't saying. They project their, say, pro-life views onto him, even though he's not, in my experience, a very vocal pro-life person. I mean, especially in talk radio today, I think there are others who would really surpass. Laura Ingraham really surpasses him in the area of abortion. So
yeah, and same-sex marriage. It just struck me. I was just telling Craig, the first email accused us of politically aligning ourselves with the conservatives of the Weekly Standard. The last email accused us of criticizing the right in Rush Limbaugh.
Yeah,
so
we're
right where we want to be.
We're doing something right. There was some chatter on the Facebook page, too, that was accusing us of kind of being in bed with the Republicans because we talked with Mark Hemingway. And, I always chuckle at those things because I haven't been Republican for a long time. I'm not a Democrat, but I haven't been Republican for a long time. And so I always chuckle at it when people simply assume that we're trying to act as shills for the GOP.
But just wait. You remember when you get around presidential election time? This is nothing.
Oh, yeah.
This is all we'll hear.
Oh, yeah.
It just – people's passions just go to a whole nother level the closer we get.
It's not only passion, Jeff, and I'm not saying this of the two people who emailed us on this subject. I'm not saying that of them. Not just their passions. They turn off their brains. They stop thinking critically and stop thinking for themselves, especially when the passions run high. And I know what it's like because there was a time when I could
fire up the lawnmower in the afternoon, listen to 2 hours of 3 hours of Rush Limbaugh, and end and say, you know, he told me everything I needed to know. He told me how I ought to think, and I was proud of it. And when one becomes a man, he puts away childish things. So
we never dealt with the, we should let Craig talk about political issues.
All I can, I mean, I said what I have to say. Our listeners, I want our listeners to continue to have a picture of Craig that is a, that is one of the voice of reason, sanity, indispensable cog in the machine of LPR. If we were to let him have the microphone on political issues, all of that would be instantaneously erased, and their estimation of him would fly out the window. And they'd see him for the kook that he is. But so, which is why we so seldom
let him
talk.
Over top kook. Well, I thought of the term. I thought of the term "poor man's Rush Limbaugh." That's what I thought.
Well,
of.
We've often said that Craig does need his own radio show, and it would be called "Let Me Tell You Something," which is how he begins almost everything he has to say around here. And it would be gold. It would be absolute radio gold. But it would be like listening to, you know, Savage. Or Mark Levin, or one of those guys. You'd have, you know, it would be an acquired taste that you would have to take in small doses.
Craig, you're not asking for equal airtime or anything. You're just sitting there.
Just be careful, Todd. I might miss the on button on your mic and a little bit later on the show today.
Hey, just I'm happy for the time off.
We love Craig. He's our right wing brother in Christ.
He is an enigma. I mean, he is, in some areas, he is as right-wing as, I mean, so it would shock you people to hear the things he says. And then in other areas, like, you know, what shall we say? He would make a great member of a labor union? Can we say that? Can we say that he would be a great union
president? He does demand
president?
More days off and holidays.
Yeah.
He's very anti-union, but in practice, he does have some union tendencies.
I mean, I haven't figured him out yet. That's why I like working with him so much, is because I just can't figure him out.
How about the comment from the comment line?
Let's do.
Hi, this is Barry calling from Pennsylvania. You know, I've listened to you guys for years. I was listening to a podcast on March 7th, Gibbs on the Transfiguration, and it brought back memories of Norman Nagel talking about the Transfiguration years ago. You know, I truly love the Gibbs family and Norman Nagel, but I have to take exception with something that they brought up. This, as I call it, the low view of Peter. Peter is a bumbling idiot, a poor fool, so stupid, I think Gibbs, Nagel said, that he wanted to have a picnic and build a tent. And Gibbs gets into very much the same thing. Actually, I thought Gibbs was a little better on this than Nagel was, which is, you know, Gibbs will never have the fans because he doesn't have the accent, but he is pretty brilliant. But I love both of the guys. Anyway, when you take a look at Judaism before the fall of the temple, before Jesus, Judaism is all about building a tent for God. When you take a look at how they built the temple, how they built the Ark of the Covenant, how they, every time they encountered God, God commands them to build a tent, build a tabernacle, build some sort of a shelter. And thousands of years of this, after the fall of the temple, everything changes and Judaism becomes rabbis and synagogue, and it becomes less about it. Much of Judaism today has nothing to do with the actual presence of God, nothing to do with building a temple. But there is a temple. The temple was a container. It's almost like God in a box. So what does Peter, as a Jew, what does he want to do? He wants to build the tent for God. And this is something that people of that culture were thinking about. And it's very reasonable to do. Now, what's he going to do with the other two, Moses and Elijah? Well, I don't think he knows exactly what to do. So, of course, he goes to the tabernacle for all three. I don't think you can take the low view. Now, I've always enjoyed the St. Louis view, that if you cast someone in a negative light, you're stealing their good reputation. So in this light, I think that it's possible that Gibbs and Nagel have actually been stealing Peter's good reputation. just have to disagree with a low view of theater, but I do love the program, and I really enjoy listening. You know, there's so many of us listening to podcasts. We very much appreciate the show, even when we can't call in live. Take care, guys. Thank you.
I don't know what he means by St. Louis view. So I don't know if I can respond to that. Look, I think we just go with what the text says. All right. I don't know that it was in Peter's mind to somehow build a new tabernacle for Jesus, because it doesn't explain why he wants to build the same tabernacle for the other two guys. So I don't know if that is pure speculation that this was somehow in Peter's mind here. But something that requires no speculation whatsoever is one of the gospel accounts of the transfiguration makes it quite clear that when Peter makes his suggestion for tabernacles, the gospel writer says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, requiring absolutely no speculation as to what was in Peter's mind at all, the gospel writer says he didn't know what he was saying. Now, if that leaves you with a low view of Peter, or a high view of Peter, or a middle view of Peter, don't really care. The Bible says when he made the suggestion, he didn't know what he was saying. We'll be right back.
Close with love the way that you do. I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There are lots of advancements with adult stem cells. This one's nothing short of miraculous. You probably know someone who's been seriously burned. In the past, they've been able to grow new skin cells in labs, but it took forever. Now, scientists have developed a new way to take the patient's own adult stem cells from healthy skin. They isolate the cells, mix them with water solution, and spray them on the burned area. It's similar to spraying paint. Reportedly, it only takes days to heal the patient. A Pennsylvania police officer suffered severe second-degree burns on his arm. The adult stem cells were sprayed on a Friday. He was declared healed on Monday. See this brief video by visiting today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. It's really amazing.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
You're sort of like a good ground crew that can keep Pastor Wilkin up in his apologetic fighter plane going back and forth, scoring aces.
The Reformation, in fact, can really be seen as a reform of how Christians repent.
These people end up ignoring or downplaying the fact that Christ himself established the office of the ministry.
It's a false humility, because undergirding it is this assumption: I have something that God doesn't. I mean, if you're giving something to God, that is what you have to assume.
In a little more than an hour, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, for soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. We play them for you, and then you call, you email, you send us a tweet, or you visit our Facebook fan page, and you vote for Soundbite of the Week. That's a little bit more than an hour from now. In the meantime,
listener email and the issues, etc. comment line. By the way, the comment line that we heard from just before the break, 618-223-8384. Open all the time for your comments, your questions, your criticism, anything. You've noticed through the email and the comments so far on this Friday afternoon, we are happy to take your criticism. Critical emails generally go straight to the top of the pile. Now, if you're addressing something a guest said by way of criticism or question or something like that, sometimes we'll just forward that criticism on to the guest. But when you have criticism, we like to put it straight at the beginning of every time we deal with email or the comment line. 618-223-8384, the issues, etc. comment line.
Here's an email we just received in studio here. I'm a former Evangelical Lutheran Church in America pastor, now called to an independent Lutheran congregation in southern Minnesota, and I attended the Change or Die conference yesterday, March 10th. This was supposed to be a pan-Lutheran event. However, one presenter pulled out due to pressure from the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod leadership. Sadly, the event lived up to Pastor Wilkins' suspicions, as he mentioned in Blog of the Week recently. Two presenters from the ELCA promoted their liberation and social gospel theology. Nothing new here, so I don't know how this was seen as new and relevant. What surprised me were the two Lutheran Church Missouri Synod presenters who proudly demonstrated how they worked outside of the Orthodox understanding of the Lutheran confessions. When I challenged one of these presenters during a small group discussion concerning his definition of church, which was not about the Word of God properly preached and the sacraments properly administered from his point of view, he removed himself from the conversation. The other LCMS presenter openly advocated the removal of confirmation instruction, I've heard this in the ELCA several times in the past, and insisted that the seekers that come to the second preaching point of his ministry were not ready to attend worship at the primary worship site, which is a classic Midwestern church building, and liturgy. He did not say why, and in keeping with the Eighth Commandment, I will not speculate. The best part of this free conference was the fine dinner sponsored by two external organizations who sponsored the event. I guess you get what you pay for. I appreciate your work, and yes, Todd, you were right. Sometimes others can do a great job in demonstrating what not to do, writes Carrie in Minnesota.
Well, Carrie, thank you very much. And look, change is change. And when the attitude is we must change or die, that the church's life, the church's ongoing life and existence depends not upon the living Christ present in his word and his sacraments, but upon our ability to change, usually change with the times, which is just another way of saying, let's let the culture call the shots, right? Let's just let the culture tell us what is relevant, what we should be talking about, the audience is sovereign, all this kind of George Barna nonsense. When change is the essence of the church's existence, then you have no stopping point. When you believe that the church can only continue to exist if it continues to change, you have absolutely no boundary to limit what you will change. So, old definition of the church, yeah, sure, it's in the Lutheran confessions, and sure, we call ourselves Lutheran. I mean, what does that mean? We drink beer and wear lederhosen, and we talk to each other in German occasionally. That's why we're Lutheran. Come on. The confessions, what are you talking about? Definition of the church, that needs to change too. And what dictates the change? The Word of God? No. Any faithful confession, be it Lutheran or otherwise? No. What dictates the change? Well, it's going to be one of two things, isn't it? It's going to be our own imagination or opinion, or it's going to be someone else's imagination or opinion, neither of which are, well, solid ground upon which to build the church. And remember what I said when I talked about this in Blog of the Week. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, Peter's confession. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but if you build, well, you can call it a church. I don't know what it is. When you build upon change, when you build upon your own imagination or opinion, then that promise does not prevail. What I'd like to see is a conference called Change and Die.
I like it. Here's some email on yesterday's Pastor's Roundtable on Creation. Scott writes, Genesis 1:10 reads, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. Does this mean that God named this planet Earth, or is it just the name of the ground itself? Both Earth and seas are in caps. Are these proper names? My bigger question is, since our planet is called Earth, can we attribute the actual naming of it to God himself, or was it a name that was given by ancient society, by the Anglo-Saxons? What about the word man in 1:26, Genesis 1:26? Same thing? Do these names come from the mouth of God? Thanks for the questions, and thanks for listening, Scott.
All right, let me do 1:26, and Jeff, if you would, let me know what the first verse he referenced was, but 1:26, if you hear pages flapping, it's because I'm looking through my Hebrew Bible. 1:26, regarding the name of man. The name of man there is, we simply transliterate it, Adam, which is the same word that is used for dust. That's Adam's name. His name is dirt, dust, earth. Earth in the sense of you plow up the earth, not earth in the sense of the planet that we live on. And that kind of goes to the first question, which was, what was the verse they were talking about there?
The first one was Genesis 1, verse 10.
Genesis 1, verse 10. Let us look and see. And the Lord God called the dry land Eretz. That's a very general term in Hebrew. It can mean the land as in the land of Israel or the land of the Moabites. It can mean the planet upon which we live. Generally speaking, and in this context, especially since it's contrasted with the sea, Yam, or the seas, Yamim in this case in Hebrew, then it's simply the distinction between dry land and the oceans. So what God is doing here is separating the land from the sea. Maybe that's the best way to translate it, because Eretz can mean, it's a very general term for land, territory, the planet, but it doesn't mean dirt, and it doesn't mean necessarily mean the planet Earth. The word Earth, then, is just, I don't know where it came from. I honestly don't. The word Earth, then, is, we don't want to say God named the planet Earth. If God has a name for this planet, I think he'd just call it mine. And originally, I think, because remember, the Bible doesn't describe the world upon which we live as one planet among many. Not because the Bible is ignorant of the fact that we live in a planetary system. The Bible doesn't do it because the way it's telling the story is, this is where the action is. There's not a lot of relevant activity taking place elsewhere in the universe. So it doesn't think of it as planet this or planet that. I hope that helps answer the question. Caught Jeff on the phone. Sorry about that, Jeffy.
All right, here's another question regarding creation. Janet in Livonia, Michigan. In a six-day creation, when were the angels created and when did they fall? God created everything perfect, so where did evil come from? Okay, maybe this isn't strictly a creation question, but it is close. Thanks for the email and the question, Janet in Michigan.
Okay, let's see. To the first question, we don't know when exactly, but we do know the parentheses in which it took place. So it happened sometime after Genesis 1:1 and sometime before the account of the fall of man. So, to speculate any further than that is to simply speculate. So when were the angels created? We presume, because the creation is of all things seen and unseen, that they were created sometime in the 6 days. We're not told of their creation, so it's really none of our business. But sometime in those 6 days, they were created. When do they fall? It sounds like sometime after their creation, obviously, and before Satan, a fallen angel, tempts Adam and Eve. Do we know how much time transpired between the 6 days of creation and the fall of man? We don't. It sounds like kind of eighth day, the way the story is told, but we don't necessarily need to read it that way, because who knows, we could have skipped over some time when they're living in this state of perfect bliss before the fall of man into sin. So we don't know. When did they fall?
sometime in there. Now to the other question, where did evil come from? This is very important. How you conceive of evil. Evil isn't a substance that is added into a perfect creation. Evil is the absence of something. Evil is, strictly speaking, the failure to fear, love, and trust God above all things. So it's not that evil enters into the world. Evil actually takes something out. It is a subtraction from what is good. So when does it enter? Whenever the angels rebel. You say, where did their impulse to rebel come from? Bible doesn't answer the question. We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today. And it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You sent me an email that says I love you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
So tell me why.
Welcome back. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line live this Friday afternoon, March the 11th. What would June 11th be? Is that 2 months or 3 months away, Jeff? I'm terrible at counting months. It may be 4 months away for all I know. 3 months away, says Craig. I trust Craig's math implicitly. There's going to be a great event called Luther Hostel. It's held on the campus of Concordia University in Wisconsin. That's June 11th through the 14th. It's a four-day event, a residential event there. Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University, a frequent guest here on Issues Etc., and just a chance to hear this man speak on matters of ancient history is worth the trip. It is. He is a compelling speaker, and you talk about people making history come alive. This guy, when you hear him speak about history, does it. It's amazing. So I highly recommend the Luther Hostel at Concordia University, Wisconsin, June the 11th through the 14th this year. Find out more. Give them a call. Area code 260-243-4343, 260-243-4343. I think I stopped saying four threes. Just remember 403 after the two. Or you can go to their website, ConcordiaBible.org. It's sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute, ConcordiaBible.org.
This is Paul in Milwaukee. Good to have a member of the A administrative team of our Reformed, no pun, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on Issues, etc., regarding repentance. What can a pastor say to a penitent about a persistent besetting sin acknowledged with shame in private confession? I'm concerned more with the general idea of turning around in the face of seeming no progress and resultant doubt as to basic faith. But here is one example. The man has a 3-year ongoing lust for 2-3 fellow choir members, confessed repeatedly to his pastor. The man can't bring himself to talk to lay friends, let alone the objects of his sinful eye. He looks over the shoulder of the ladies in front of him onto their heaving chests as they work through the credo chorus of Bach's B minor mass. He sings, "I believe," but thinks, "I lust," against the wife of his fellow elder. He is considering going to his agnostic physician. Thanks for listening.
Well, he asks a serious question about repentance in the face of no progress. I like the way he put that there. I don't know if he meant to put it that way, but I think it's an excellent way of talking about it. You say, well, I confess this to my pastor, and I receive absolution when I confess this to my pastor. And my pastor gives me the proper biblical admonition about lust and perhaps some good pastoral advice that follows the absolution. That's all very appropriate. You know, some advice might be quit the choir. I mean, that would be my first piece of advice. If this is a situation in which one is finding themselves where they're constantly faced with that temptation of the lust of the eye, and that's the circumstance in which you find that, quit the choir. Well, but I'm singing my praises to Jesus in the choir. Sure you are. But they can find someone else to sing in the back row. They really can. Will that solve the lust problem? Absolutely not. Because you're going to find someplace else to look. I can guarantee you. I'm a man. You're going to find someplace else to look. So what are we talking about? We're talking about a life of daily repentance, wherein in some cases, and we call these besetting sins, in some cases, one experiences no progress that they can detect. Now, it kind of depends on how you define progress, though. If you define progress as, well, I can enter that situation and look at these women and feel no lust, not be distracted by what I see, you may detect no progress at all. You may not be able to find yourself able to do that. Such is our weakness in sin. I mean, what it demonstrates to us, and this is another thing that should drive us to repent daily, is how strong sin's hold really is on us. This isn't a trifling thing. No, sin is, but this isn't a trifling thing. Sin is powerful. And to be absolved of your sin doesn't mean that you're never going to meet it again, or that when you meet it again, somehow you're going to have more power than the sin does. The power of forgiveness is not necessarily to never sin again. It is that Christ has not sinned at all, and that his righteousness avails before God for you. But if you indulge me for a moment, define progress as daily repentance, regardless of what the sin is, whether it besets you or not, daily repentance, despising oneself, abandoning oneself, and sin will teach you to do that real well. I think that's the kind of progress that the Holy Spirit really is working. What would be the worst possible thing? The worst possible thing would be somehow through force of will not engaging in that whatever the behavior is again and convincing yourself that you conquered it, convincing yourself that you overcame it, convincing yourself that it isn't going to come back and get you again, convincing yourself that that sin, that one sin, you took care of all on your own, which is kind of the opposite of repentance. What do we got, Jeff?
Here's a quick email from Mark in Homer Glen, Illinois. He says, wow, a new use for this confounded telephone. I just figured out how to listen live and had the pleasure of listening to our new synodical president, Pastor Harrison, while I was sitting outside enjoying a stogie. Amen, amen, writes Mark, sent via Droid on his Verizon Wireless.
Well, good. We're always glad to have our listeners listening to us in whatever venue and by whatever means they possibly can. And of course, I'm sure that Pastor Harrison, being a cigar aficionado, would appreciate the listener enjoying not only what he has to say, but enjoying it along with a good cigar.